Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. As always, we extend a warm welcome and gratitude for your joining us even this morning as we continue in our Old Testament studies that have now brought us into the prophets, and particularly the prophet Ezekiel. And if you'd like to be turning in your Bibles this morning, we'll be in Ezekiel 12 through 24. We've got another large section before us, but be able to try to look at some great lessons that we can glean from those studies even this morning. And as I look at the prophet Ezekiel, I'm reminded of a few things. Ezekiel was, in many ways, the prophet of the people. He was there among the people. He was eventually be part of those who were captive and taken into that captivity and be there among the people to give them some hope. And especially here as we wrap up a rather dark section today, Lord willing, have Chris and JJ in with us tomorrow and begin looking at some brighter days that Ezekiel can speak about. In many ways, Ezekiel chapter 1 through Ezekiel 24 are chapters of doom. They're chapters of judgment. They're chapters of, if you will, explanation of why the captivity is happening, why these dark days are coming upon them, and yet giving them some hope as you move, particularly in chapter 25, through the end of the book. Then you're able to look at the hope, the future, that Ezekiel is able to look forward to. And so we look forward to getting to those sections, but it's one of the things that I love about the prophets, and really it's the same message of the gospel, and that is there is doom, there is gloom, as you talk about sin, as you talk about the reward, if you will, of sin, the payment of sin, that is death, but there's hope in Christ Jesus. Sin had brought death, it had brought destruction, it brought captivity to Israel. Now it's happening unto Judah, and yet in the hope of Christ, there is hope that the prophets can point forward to. Yes, there's a return to the land. Yes, they're going to be built up again, and yes, it is through them that the Messiah will come. And so we always want to remember that hope is laid out before them. But look more this morning at some of the reasons of why the pain and the punishment that they're going to endure has occurred. And it all points back to their sins, to their choices, to their refusal even to turn back in unto God. As we begin here in Ezekiel chapter 12 this morning, we want to look here at the portrayal in many ways of Zedekiah, this last of the kings of Judah, and the warnings and the words that are spoken of even concerning him and the nation. Time and again, just like we mentioned in Jeremiah, Ezekiel is going to remind us as well, these are the words of the Lord, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, and now he's to speak it forth. And so time and time again, he's going to be reminding us, that is God's message that I am shining forth. And he says in verse 2, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Maybe this reminds us of the language of Isaiah 6 and verse 10 and 11. More perhaps even it reminds us of the words of Jesus, the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, when he's asked, why do you speak in parables? And it's because many had closed their eyes. They had closed their ears. They did not want to hear the truths that were being told through Jesus. And so he spoke in parables to conceal that truth. But those who would open their eyes, those who would open their ears, those who would long to understand, then could understand. But Judah's a rebellious people. They had continued to shut out God. They had continued to shut out his prophets and refuse to listen unto them, unto the prophets, ultimately unto God. And so they can know their future here. Verse 3, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Again, we've spoken of this concerning the prophets. God was reaching out in many different ways. He spoke to them. He spoke kindly to them on occasions through the prophets. On occasions, he spoke very gruffly to them through the prophets. He pleaded with them through the prophets. At times, he used these illustrations through the prophets, and Ezekiel particularly is one that he used as a prophet of illustration. Richard got to speak about that some yesterday, as there were things that Ezekiel was to enact. And this here again is the same thing. Ezekiel, you're going to be as one who is as packing up and is preparing to be carried away. Do this in the daylight so that they can see what you are doing and remove your stuff. And maybe they will care enough. Maybe they will consider. Maybe they will ask, what is it that you are doing, Ezekiel? And maybe they will finally listen unto this message. But, of course, we know that they continue as a rebellious people. Even God here tells them, verse 5 and 6, dig through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight thou shalt bear it upon thy shoulders, and shalt carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. Ezekiel, you're to be a sign. You're to be this image that they can look to and see the things that Ezekiel had done or the things that God had prophesied of, and one day they're going to know. The prophet's been among us. One day they're going to understand. Yes, Ezekiel was telling us the truth. God was speaking that which was true through his prophets, but we refuse to listen unto them. Ezekiel's going to be able to dig through the wall. It's a weakness there. The wall's not going to stand. The wall's not going to protect them. But again, indeed, they are going to be able or are going to be carried away. Even some of this foreshadowing Zedekiah, who's going to try to sneak away by night as he sees the city being captive, but ultimately is going to be blinded, as Ezekiel's told, to cover his face as he goes forth out of the city. And Ezekiel, unlike the people, was a faithful servant. Look there in verse 7 of Ezekiel 12. It says, "And I did so as I was commanded." Oh, that that would be our response to the things that God has instructed us. We look back at great men such as Noah, who went forth and did the will of God. We get to see people like Naaman in 2 Kings 5, who had no hope separate from doing the will of God. But when he did that which God instructed, he received the full blessings that he was looking forward to. You know, these things that Ezekiel's doing, they may not have made sense unto him. Maybe he's thinking, I don't get this. I don't understand why I'm doing this, or why do I have to do this? Or maybe he's thinking, God, don't you know these are hard-hearted, stubborn people? It doesn't matter what I do. They're not going to listen unto me. There are a lot of excuses that Ezekiel could have made, but Ezekiel went and did that which God instructed him to do. With this result, dropping down into verse 9, "The Son of Man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou?" This was the result that God was looking for. He wanted to arouse their curiosity. He wanted them to ask, what is this that you are doing? They do, verse 10, "say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerning the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them." Here's that what is going to happen unto the king, "and say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so it shall be unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity." This is what is going to happen. In fact, here, verse 12 and 13, "And the princes," or the prince that is among them, the king, "shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, and shall go forth, and he shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he shall not see the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there." Of course, we reflect back to that which Jeremiah had spoken of, the history that we know of here, that Zedekiah would try to sneak away. He would be captured. He would see the death of his sons and then his own eyes plucked out. And so he will be carried away into Babylon, even though he himself will not see it. And so these things are going to come to pass, and maybe, verse 15, maybe they will realize this is what God said all along. But the result of Ezekiel's preaching, verse 15, they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. Maybe when these things come to pass, they will recognize. But one thing's going to be sure. If they will think, if they will reason, they will be able to look back and once again say, there was a prophet of God among us. There was one who is speaking truth. And now it has come to pass, just as he said that it would. Yes, those that remained would know he was God. There's going to be no more warning. Verse 18 through 20. Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. And say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness, drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all of them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. These things are going to come to pass. There is going to be fear. There is going to be trembling. You are going to be afraid, but you're going to know that I am God. And all of this is coming to pass because of your sin, because of your violence there, he speaks of in verse 19. And then maybe again they will learn to listen. Verse 22, son of man, what is that proverb that ye have heard in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? Well, things just keep on going ahead. And that which God has said would come to pass hasn't come to pass. There's nothing to worry about. That's what's being said in the land. But God is going to show them his word will come to pass. Verse 23, tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease. They shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision, it is going to come to pass. For there shall no more be any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. No longer. The things that are said are going to come to pass. The delay will soon be over. Verse 27, verse 28. Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he shall prophesy of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word that I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord. All of this is going to come to pass, and no longer will they be able to say that God was delaying in that which he would do. I think there even of 2 Peter chapter 3, there are going to be scoffers that say, well, things just keep continuing as they always have. He says, soon enough, the day of the Lord will come, and this world will be burned up, and you will know that the Lord, he is God. That's Ezekiel's message to the people of his day. As we move into chapter 13, Ezekiel also has a message here for those of the lying prophets, that they too are also going to know that God meant what he said, and that God had now set himself against them because they were not speaking that which was right. They were not speaking that which was true. Even as you come here into verse 2 of chapter 13, you're going to see that message. As it says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Oh, what a sad condition that existed in Ezekiel's day, that exist even in our day today, that there are many who dream up a message, that put it into their own hearts, and then speak it forth as the word of God. That's what these false prophets were doing. And God is going to pronounce a woe on them, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. I didn't speak to them. I didn't reveal that message unto them. They spoke of their own heart. They had dreamt it up. They had imagined this and spoke it forth as the word of God. But he would destroy them. He describes them here in verse 4 through 6. The prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge of the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. These are deceptive prophets. These are prophets that have given the people hope when there is no hope. And so again, that woe, God is going to tell them, I am against you, verse 8 and 9, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies. Therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. I believe there's a promise here to them that as you go into captivity, those false prophets aren't going. As you return from the land of captivity and there is a reckoning, there is a writing of your of those inhabitants that return, these false prophets will not be among them. They will not be written among my people. They will not return unto this land because God was with them. And so he was set against them. In fact, he says again in verse 14, so I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar. You've made these great promises, but it's an unsteady wall. It's an unsteady hope that you bring the people. I will bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. It shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, you're going to know. Here's what God has spoken. Here's what man has spoken. But it's what God has said that's going to come to pass. That's what's going to come true. Also, verse 17 and 18, we find that there were false prophetesses, and God has set himself against them as well. They have polluted his people. They have led them away. But God has set his face against them. Well, we move on and we come into chapter 14, and here we're going to find judgment. We're going to find judgment upon the idols and upon the worshipers of those idols. As we look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and set before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, why are you seeking? Why are you seeking God now? Verse 3, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put stumbling block of iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of them at all? Why are they coming to seek after me? They have their idols. They have their prophets. They have those that they have sought after. Why are they coming unto me now? God is going to drive out the idolaters, verse 4 and 5. Therefore speak unto them and say, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh unto the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols. Why are you going to seek after the idols and then turn and try to seek after God? You need to decide in your heart. Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow the idols? You cannot do both. God was going to use the captivity to drive idolatry out of their hearts. What they needed to do is found here in verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. Turn back to God. Is that not always the answer? From Genesis to Revelation, when man has a problem, when man has a difficulty, we've turned away from God, the answer is always going to be turn back to God. Repent. How often is that the message of the prophets? How often is that the message of the New Testament? Repent. Turn back unto God. Walk with Him once again. And so, verse 8, God is against those that are seeking after the idols. He says, I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. We're going to see that desired effect, what he's hoping to accomplish, verse 11, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord. That's what God wants. He wants his people to turn back unto him. And he's going to remind them here, even in verse 14 through 16, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, and no man may pass through because of the beast, these three men were in it. As I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Israel couldn't look to her past. Israel couldn't look to individuals and say, look at them. They're going to secure our nation. No, they're doing what's right. They would deliver only their own souls. Even Noah, even Daniel, even Job, even these great men dwelling in that society would not be enough to save it. And so we learn a lot there, even about individual responsibility, individual judgment. We're not going to be saved because of somebody else. We're not going to have hope because of somebody else. What God has said is going to come to pass. And only those who listened unto him, only those who humble themselves unto him, are going to be spared from those effects. And so that is continued to be addressed even there in the remainder of chapter 14. As you move into chapter 15, you have an allegory. An allegory of this coming destruction. Verse 1 through 4, God speaks concerning this nation. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pen of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it's cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? As the vine, Judah was good for nothing but to be burned. And God is going to tell them, my face is set against you for destruction, verse 7 and 8. I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord. What good is Israel? Good as Judah. They have turned from me. They have refused to be molded and shaped. They refused to be my people. They have thought themselves to be something, but they are nothing. They didn't stand because they were a great nation. They stood because of the promises that God had made unto their forefathers. reason they were going to have a remnant was because of what was because of their forefathers, those promises and God's will and his plan. We would be careful to learn these lessons as well today. Who am I? I'm not some great individual that God has chosen because of my greatness. But he loves me as his creation. He cared enough to send his son. And now I'm great because I can be in his son, Jesus Christ, but not because of some great debt that God owes me. Israel had lifted herself up in her own eyes, and now she was facing a fall, a destruction. In chapter 16, you find this idea of Israel being expressed, or this harlot, rather, representing Judah. One of the things I find here in chapter 16, verse 2, Son of Man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. One of the things that you're going to do, Ezekiel, even if they will not listen to you, even if they will not change, one of the things that you're going to do is charge them. Show them why these things are happening unto them. Point out to them their sin. A lot of people don't want to hear about sin. A lot of people don't want to hear a message that there is something in our lives that is amiss. But that was the hope for Israel. To recognize where they were amiss, to recognize where they had gone wrong, and choose to turn back unto God. And so God's going to tell Ezekiel, you go forth and charge them with their wrongdoing. Show them where they have departed from me. As he continues, he speaks of their birth in Egypt, where they were not cared for. They were as one who was neglected. They were forced into servitude, and yet God would care for them. Verse 6, When I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in that blood, live. You were as an orphan that was thrown out into the street, and nobody cared for, but I cared for you. I would lift you up. I would bring you up. I would see you protected. I led you through the wilderness. I led you into the land of Canaan, this promised land. I gave you great blessings and great benefits. I took you in. That's the great message that God had given unto them. Verse 12 and verse 13, I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon your head. Thou was decked with gold and silver, and your raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. You did eat fine flour and honey and oil, and was exceedingly beautiful, and did prosper into a kingdom. I did that for you. I brought you forth. And yet, what did you do? Verse 15, But you trusted in your own beauty, and you played the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornication on everyone that passeth by. His it was. You didn't return thanksgiving. Instead of being faithful unto God for all of the blessings he had bestowed upon you and the care that he had shown you, you were adulterous. You turned yourself out after everyone that passed by. You perverted the blessings that I gave unto you. Verse 17, you took your fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given unto thee, and madest thyself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. Here's the idolatry that they had made. Here's all these blessings that I gave unto you, and you turned around and you worshiped them as if those things had blessed you. Oh, how they had forgotten God. Verse 22, In all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. You forgot. You forgot what I had done for you. He speaks of their sin. Verse 26, You have committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh. Thou hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. He says, verse 28, You played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast insatiable. Yea, thou played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Moreover, multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto the Chaldea, yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. Verse 32, as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers unto her husband, that's who you were. You were in his adulterous wife unto me after I had so richly blessed you. And so he says in verse 35, wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. This is the answer, and it's an answer of judgment. Verse 37, behold, therefore, I will gather all of thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved with all them that thou hast hated, and I will even gather them round about against thee, and discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness, and I will judge thee. As women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. There's going to be a punishment. There is a judgment that is coming upon thee. I will give you, verse 39, into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places, and shall strip thee of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. There is a destruction that is coming. And all those blessings that God had given unto you would be taken away. But remember, this was just. Verse 42 and verse 43, so will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. I want you to remember, you brought this upon yourself. You forgot what I had done unto you, and you stopped following after me. You were like unto your sister. We'll visit that again in a later chapter, but we see that in verse 46. You didn't learn from Israel. In fact, you were worse, as you drop into verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Verse 51, neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied them in abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. You didn't just follow after Israel and her example. You went further than they did even in turning away from God. Even with all of that destruction predicted, though, yet there is still even a glimmer here, a glimmer of hope, of restoration. In verse 60, he says, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt be remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, and thy younger. I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. There is hope. Ultimately, even still, verse 62, I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. When you are restored once again, when you are brought forth out of captivity, you're going to know only the hand of the Lord could have done this. And so would they learn. He continues even here, in chapter 17, there's going to be even more illustrations concerning the fall, the doom here of Judah and Jerusalem. I'm going to drop down even into verse 12 there, and he's going to say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? All these illustrations I'm giving unto you. Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem and has taken the king thereof and the princes thereof and led them with him to Babylon. Here is the destruction that is going to come. You have rebelled, not just against God. Even now, these illustrations are showing here's the kings that have been set up, and yet those kings have rebelled against Babylon, and so they are going to face even that judgment that they're going to have outpoured upon them. But as he closes that chapter in verse 24, "And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, and have exalted the low tree, and have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." Oh, there's going to be great changes coming. Even as a live tree that goes to a dead tree, and a dead tree that goes to a live tree, you're going to know that this is the hand of the Lord, that He has done these things, that He has accomplished them. Chapter 18, "Remember, these are your sins, these are the things that you have done. What mean ye that use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? Are we paying because of the sins of our fathers?" That seems to be what Israel was saying, or Judah was saying on this occasion. It's not our fault. It's our fathers. They're the ones that departed from God. They're the ones that committed iniquities. And God tells him, no, these are your sins. Verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Who am I holding responsible for their sins? You. Your fathers were responsible for their sins. Your sons will be responsible for their sins. But you are responsible for your sins. Now, it's true that how I raise my son will affect his life and may set him up for being either faithful or disobedient unto God. But ultimately, it's my son that's going to have to decide what he does with God. Just as I've had to decide what to do with God, so he will as well. That's what God is trying to remind them, even on this occasion. It is up to you. Are you going to serve God or not? He's going to repeat this even as you drop down into Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." You decide what you're going to do. Are you going to be righteous or wicked? And you're going to receive the consequences thereof. You can have rewards and blessings for your faithfulness, or you can have the destruction of wickedness. And sadly, they chose to continue even in their wickedness. He goes on, and he's going to talk about their possibility of turning here in verse 21 and following. If the wicked would turn from his sins and walk in righteousness, he would live. He would not die. But likewise, one that has lived righteously, if he turns from his righteousness and begins to walk wickedly, he will die, because he's turned away from those good actions of his life. That's the lesson Israel needed to learn. You have the choice how you want to live. There was a destruction coming. As I read through the prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it seems they have reached this tipping point at which God has said, it's too late. But you can still save yourselves. God had told them through the prophet Jeremiah, surrender. Go into the land of Babylon. Go into captivity. Follow after Babylon. And you could spare the destruction of this people and the destruction of this city. But they refused. They had so hardened their heart against God. And God was just in so doing. Even though they said otherwise, verse 25, "Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal?" God was faithful, they were not. God was just, they were not. And ultimately he asked them a question, and it's a burning question that we ought to ask even ourselves today. in verse 31 and 32, "Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live." Highlight, underline, circle. Note that question. Why will you die? Does not God desire what is best for you? God didn't want their destruction. He wanted to bless them. He brought them into this land for that very purpose. But they had turned away from him. He still wanted to protect his people if they would humble themselves unto him. But they refused. What about us today? God wants to bless us. He wants to protect us. He sent his son. He would desire that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. But how many reject it? How many turn away from it? And we can ask the same question, why will you die? God doesn't take any pleasure in that death. God doesn't desire that. What does he want? He wants you to turn. He wants you to repent. He wants you to follow after him. That's his love and care. Chapter 19 is going to speak about the fall of Jerusalem. It talks about the two final kings. It describes it as a lion that's laying down with her two young whelps, and these are those last two kings, Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin, and how the mother had been once powerful. Now her only hope is in these two young lions, but they're not going to last. There is no hope in them. And they're going to be cast down in a dry and a thirsty land. Verse 13, verse 14, "Fire has gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation." There's no hope that is expressed. As you move into chapter 20, here again, the word of the Lord is going to come unto the elders that have come and inquired at the mouth of Ezekiel. And God is going to tell them in verse 3, "Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of you." God had no new answers for them. How many people continue to go back to the Word of God, trying to justify what it is that they want to do? God has no new answers. His Word has been revealed. His Word has been told unto them. And yet they're continually searching for a loophole, continually searching for the answer to change, for the answer to be different. They may justify it in their own minds, but the Word of God's not going to change. These elders wouldn't listen to God before. His message to them hasn't going to change. You look down here, verse 5 and 6, he says, I blessed you. I brought you up out of Egypt. I lifted you up above other nations. I have blessed you. But they didn't follow him. Verse 7 through 11, you defiled yourselves with the idols of Egypt. You rebelled against me. Verse 8, that was my thanksgiving. I have provided for you life. Verse 11, I gave them my statutes, showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. I gave you my word, I gave you my covenant, that you might live, that you might know what is right, that you might know what is good. Oh, verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they polluted, and I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them, and they continued to rebel against God. You have blasphemed me, verse 27, as he continues, because you would not listen to me, because you would not humble yourselves unto me, and you committed trespass against me. And so don't come before me now. Verse 31. For when you offer gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourself with all of your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of you. Instead, punishment is going to come, verse 37, and you're going to do what you will do, verse 39. Go hearken after your idols. Go seek after those things that you have worshipped, and you refuse to listen to me. Verse 37, again, there's a rod, a punishment that is coming. And so that destruction that is coming upon them, and yet there's coming a day, even here, a sliver of hope, which I will call you again, verse 42 through verse 44. Now, one day I will call you again, and you will be my people. Verse 42, you shall know that I am the Lord, when I will bring you up into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. You're going to go away, but there's coming a day when you're going to come back, and you will know that I am the Lord. But in the meantime, God is going to light a fire, and it's a fire that cannot be put out. And so here, as you drop down into the end of this chapter, verse 45 and following, he's going to tell them here in that sense, I'm lighting this fire. There's destruction that is coming. It shall not be quenched, verse 48. And so they will know that the Lord means that which he has said. Verse 21 shows, or chapter 21 shows, he's ready. Verse 3 through 5, he's ready for war. He is drawing his sword out of his sheath, verse 3, and he will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. But this just punishment is coming upon all people, the just and the wicked. Ezekiel is a man of God, but he's going to be in captivity. He's going to suffer along with the people. And so this sword was going to be drawn, and it would not be put up until God was done with it. Verse 5, all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. He is prepared, here he says in verse 9, a sword is sharpened and also is furbished. It is polished, it is glittering, it is shiny, it is ready to go forth unto war. That describes even God at this time, that is ready to destroy his people because they have continued in their rebellion against him. There's some foreshadowing if we'll drop down into verse 26 and 27. As we look here, and he says, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. Perhaps here even looking down to the Christ. The king of Judah is going to be removed, going to be brought low. But one who is low is going to be exalted. Verse 27, I will overturn, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. The king is going to be removed from the throne, but one day I'm going to give it to the one who it rightfully belongs to. One day the Christ, the Messiah, is going to come. Again, that little sliver of hope, even in this section of doom. This message of doom continues into chapter 22. Again, this message that reminds them, this is why this is happening. Verse 2, now thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. You go and you show the people their sins. Show them why these things are happening. Remind them this is the cause for punishment. Verse 15, I will scatter thee among the heathen. I will disperse thee in the countries and will consume thy filthiness out of thee because of your wickedness. There's a lot in there, and there's the reminders that these are your sins. These are the things that you have done. And because of that, this destruction is coming. You have lost your purity. Verse 18 and 19, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye all are become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, just as the impurity is removed from off the top of that smelting metal. God is going to remove them. He desired that which was pure, but these people had polluted themselves. Verse 30, oh, a powerful message here. You have all of the wickedness of this people that surround you. And God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Who is it? Who is it that's going to step up and fight? Who is it that's going to step up into that hole in the wall and be as a shield, as it were? There was no one. There was no one that was righteous. There was no one that could stand up and try to help turn this people around. Again, that's the overall picture of this people. And there was no one to stand in the gap. Friends, that today has to be you and I. We're the ones that need to step up and stand in the gap. We're the ones who say, I don't care what everyone else around me is doing. I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to call upon others to be faithful as well. Are we standing in the gap? Are we filling those chinks, as it were, filling those holes in the defenses, stepping up and saying, I will fight. I will fight for God and for his people. But God looked and he found none. Chapter 23 gives us again that analogy or that picture of the two sisters. These two sisters that represented Samaria, Israel, and Jerusalem, Judah, Ohola and Aholibah. But both of these sisters were pictured here in this sense as married to God, but neither one were faithful unto God. Both were sisters of idolatry. Both were sisters of adultery. Neither one learned from the other. And both continued after the rebellion of the other. They sought out the nations around them, and ultimately what we're going to be told here is those nations that they once sought out were going to be their downfall. They were going to bring the destruction even upon them. There's Israel and Samaria, or Israel and Judah. Israel fell and Judah refused to learn. She continued in the same abominations, continued after these adulterous lovers, these idols, and these nations that were all about them, and refused to be faithful unto God. Verse 30, I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, because thou art polluted with their idols. You walked in the way of your sister, and I will give her cup into your hand. You're going to suffer even as she did. Verse 37, they that have committed adultery and blood is in their hand, with their idols they have committed adultery and have caused their sons with whom they bear unto me to pass for them through the fire to devour them. They had even gone into these human sacrifices unto their idols, and that was going to be their destruction. Chapter 24 reminds them of the certainty. The punishment of Babylon is coming. He will even say, as we drop down into verse 14, he's going to say, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord. Your destruction is sealed. Babylon is coming. You will be destroyed. Many will die. Many are going to be carried into captivity, and only a small remnant will remain in that land. Even at that, even only a small remnant will one day return. But there is a certainty that is coming. The end of this chapter even describes here this picture that Ezekiel is told, your wife is going to die, but you're not going to mourn for her. And the people are going to ask what this means, and it's going to be that reminder that you're going to suffer loss. There's destruction coming upon you even as you enter into captivity, and you're not going to have the time, and you're not going to have the opportunity. You're not going to be able to mourn. And so that's the end. That's what they're going to have to face, and that's what they're going to have to suffer. That's the doom that is pronounced against them. And again, time and again, they're reminded, because of your sin. This is your iniquity. This is what you have done. And they're reminded, this is the word of the Lord against you. And so with the close of chapter 24, we have the close of that section of doom. Your destruction is coming. Thankfully, and Lord willing, tomorrow, as we continue in our study of the Old Testament, we get to go into chapter 25. And chapter 25 through 48 is going to give us hope. It's going to speak more of the future, more of that restoration, and ultimately more of the Christ that is to come. I thank you for your time this morning. I know we have had to fly through these chapters, but hopefully that gives us some highlight and some picture of what Ezekiel is relating to the people, what he is revealing to them through God's Word. And what's our appetite to go back and study those chapters even a little more deeply to see the message that God had for his people and to learn even some great nuggets of truth for us today, that we might continue learning from those things that are written before time. Our time is up this morning, but we thank you for joining us. Certainly hope that you'll continue listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network, and that you have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.